Well, as you probably realize already, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Survived Black Thursday, or Black Friday, I guess it is, a Cyber Monday, maybe you got through that. But boy, for an awful lot of people, Christmas can be summed up in one four-letter word, G-I-F-T. Have you ever gotten a really great Christmas gift? I mean, one Christmas gift that stands out in your memory as even greater than any other that you've ever received. You know, if we were going to do a survey here this morning and ask each person gathered here to mention that gift above all gifts that you got one Christmas day, boy, I bet the answer to that question would be as diverse as the amount of people we have in the room here this morning. But one thing I think we would all agree upon when we think about great gifts that we've received down through time would be this, that it is a gift that kept on giving, not a gift that ended up gathering dust. It was something that not only made a difference for you the day you received it, but paid dividends on down the line in your life. Well, would it surprise you to learn that our Lord is an expert at giving us just those kind of wonderful gifts? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, one of the most wonderful gifts that Jesus can give to any of us is the gift of his peace. And his peace is far different than the way the world tends to define peace. Peace tends to be defined in the world in an emotional sense, but the peace that Jesus gives to you and to me, with apologies to the band Boston, is much more than a feeling. The peace that Jesus gives to you and me is far greater than just circumstances. We tend to define peace as those odd moments when we finally have all of our ducks in a row for a moment or two. But Jesus' peace is far more permanent. Peace in this world has been defined by some as the time it takes the nations to reload. But the peace that Jesus gives to you and to me is eternal. It is something that will bless our lives, not only in the here and now, but also in the hereafter. So what does it mean for us to personally appropriate, appreciate, and apply the peace of God? Well, for the next few moments in our continuing study in the book of Romans, if you could turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, we're going to get up close and personal with this wonderful, practical, and powerful gift we call God's peace. We're going to see, first of all, the focus of personal peace, where our eyes need to be if we're going to receive this gift from God. Secondly, we're going to see the fruit of personal peace, how we can tell in very observable and verifiable ways whether that peace is alive and kicking within our lives. And finally, we're going to see the future of personal peace, how when we understand what our final destination is, that Jesus has paid the price to get us where we need to be eternally, that all the things that can come our way temporally have a funny way of coming into their proper perspective in life. So let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us about this peace. And who knows, maybe for some here this morning, receive that gift of not only the peace of God, but peace with God, maybe for the very first time. Lord, thank you so much for your peace that passes all understanding. Lord, you say in your word, it can guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know that an awful lot like that hymn sometimes we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Sometimes we're in that peace and sometimes it just seems to elude us and evade us. I pray, Father, that you would show us what that peace is all about. I pray that your peace, that peace-based relationship that you offer us in Christ Jesus, would become more and more a part of our lives, that we would receive this as a beautiful gift from your hand today. And just like those gifts that we've received that keep on giving, your peace would continue to lead us into a deeper and fuller relationship with you than we've ever known before. Thank you, God, for this wonderful miracle that you've given to us, that the war between us and you is over. Allow us to just luxuriate in that peace today as you lead us into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with these words, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You know, every once in a while, I think, if I were to be stuck on a desert island with only one snippet of scripture to sustain me until, like Gilligan and the Castaways, I finally get rescued after years and years, boy, this would be a great passage of scripture to meditate on. If this is all that you had, boy, you'd be getting somewhere in your walk with God, because this is arguably, I think, one of the most profound passages that we find in the entire Word of God as far as summing up what our relationship with God is all about. Now, you'll notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it begins with the famous word, therefore. If you've been with us for any length of time, you know that I tend to harp on this point. If you are going through your own personal Bible study and you see the word therefore in the scripture, you should always ask yourself the question, what is that therefore there for? Inevitably, it points back to a block of truth that leads into this passage that you really have to have under your belt if you're going to understand anything that we are going to get into going forward. The therefore that we find in the book of Romans chapter 5 is particularly meaningful to me because it sums up, I think, one of the toughest questions that I get asked as a pastor. As you all know, we do a daily radio broadcast and now on the internet called A Reason for Hope, where we do nothing but answer biblical questions. Well, sometimes people will say, what's the toughest biblical question you've ever received as a pastor? I can tell you what it is. I can sum it up in two words. So what? So what? What difference does a message about the Bible make? You know, we can delve into the Greek. We can explore theology. We can give you just the amazing picture of history that can cause the Bible to become much more vivid to you mentally. But unless we take those truths and apply them personally and practically, we are spinning our wheels. Again, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Well, we don't want to have a head knowledge-y faith. We don't want to just be a bunch of spiritual eggheads for Jesus. We want to take God's truth and allow it to make a profound and lasting impact upon our lives. So, you know, again, we can have an eloquent analysis of a deep doctrine on Sunday, but if it doesn't make a difference in our lives on Monday, then we've really just wasted our time. Now, for the last few weeks, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Romans, we have been exploring the deep and profound implications of the doctrine of justification by faith. We've pointed out to you that the entire book of Romans, in fact, not just Romans, but the book of Galatians and the book of Hebrews, are all devoted to explaining one Old Testament statement that we find in the book of Habakkuk, believe it or not. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "The just shall live by faith." Three books of the Bible devoted to explaining the profound nature of the fact that we are made right with God by faith. Now, again, we saw that this is the theme of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." It is all about being made right with God by faith. Now, as we've explored the book of Romans, especially recently, we've tackled some spiritual jawbreakers, if you will, some five-syllable words that describe for us what it means for us to be made right with God by faith. Justification is one of them. We saw the word justification literally means that God looks at me and you just as if I'd never sinned. That is the kind of forgiveness and the kind of cleansing that we have. We need no longer, in a sense, carry behind us a cart filled with the regrets and filled with the pain and the guilt of the past, because God has taken all of that away. He nailed our sins to the cross with Jesus, and He's removed our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. We talked about redemption, that Jesus accomplished redemption for us. The idea of redemption is buying a person back from bondage and slavery, paying the price so that they could be set free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. We no longer need to be bound and again, destined to make the same old mistakes. God has given us a brand new life in Christ. We've talked about, you want to talk about a $5 spiritual word, propitiation. The idea that Jesus Himself, through His blood, was the one that caused the whole Old Testament sacrificial system to be completely and totally fulfilled. How Jesus became to us like the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant that allows us to be able to enter into a free and beautiful and intimate relationship with God. In fact, we not only saw these spiritual jawbreakers portrayed for us, but if you were with us the last couple of weeks, we saw that an entire chapter of the book of Romans is devoted by the Apostle Paul to explaining to us the significance of all this through the illustration of the life of one man. His name was Abraham. And because Paul could point back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and show how Abraham was made right with God by faith, and that alone, we can determine some things. First of all, this has always been the way that God has made people right with Himself. It wasn't something that Paul came up with because he was clever or innovative. Maybe you've heard these things before on Nat Geo specials on the Bible or in an academic classroom. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, not on the basis of any works that Abraham did, but on the basis of God's grace and God's grace alone. Now, we saw this beautiful picture of how that worked out in the life of Abraham. Well, it always raises the obvious question. Okay, good for Abraham. What difference does that make for you and me? Well, the Apostle Paul, if he were here, would say, I'm glad you asked. Because seeing how being justified by faith, it was true in the life of Abraham, now sets the stage for Paul to show how that very same truth of God can radically renovate our lives in powerful and personal and permanent ways in the here and now. That's what that therefore, if you will, is there for. Therefore, with all of this in mind, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's that beautiful word there, the peace with God. You know, many of you have seen the Billy Graham organization's little track, their version of the four spiritual laws that they give people to go over with those who make decisions at the crusades that go on there. It's called Steps to Peace with God. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Steps to Peace with God is a great track to share with people. It just really beautifully sums up what the gospel is all about. But the Apostle Paul had Billy beat by about 2,000 years, because here we see the steps to peace with God, the real steps to peace with God, the steps to peace with God that God would love to have you and me appropriate in our relationship with Him on a day-to-day basis. The first step to real peace with God we see here, we could call the focus of personal peace. Notice what we see here. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that key word there, justified by faith. What is our role in receiving a right relationship with God? Well, religion will come to you with a laundry list of things that you have to do in order to be right with God. The Mormon Church, for instance, would tell you that we are saved by grace after all we can do. And boy, do they have a list of things they want you to be doing. If you give 10% of your net, not the gross, or your gross, not the net, to the church, and go on a mission and go through various rituals, then maybe God will accept you. Maybe you've been even in seemingly evangelical Bible-believing churches where they will lay a pretty heavy works trip on you. You know, maybe the way the good news of Jesus Christ was portrayed to you was that when Jesus died for you on the cross, it was like he took this big chalkboard with all of your sins written on it, and he erased it, and then he looks at you with a scowl and says, "Now, don't mess it up." Now, that doesn't help me at all, because I write a few sins on my chalkboard, usually before I even get to breakfast in the morning, if I'm not careful. But that's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is this: my faith in God, the thing that makes me right with God, is not anything that I do for Him. Rather, it is faith in what Jesus has done for me. It's not my performance on God's behalf that makes me right with God. It is His performance on my behalf that makes me right with God. And I mean, that sounds a little bit like Sunday School 101 to some of you out there, but boy, it's really easy to drift on that truth. And sometimes we find ourselves drifting away from this truth and robbing ourselves of our personal peace. Believe it or not during those times when, boy, we've got one trial after another coming in. You know, wouldn't it be great if there was an air traffic controller for our trials and tribulations in life? You know, if they just came in one at a time, we dealt with them, you know, we unpacked them and then moved them on down the runway, and then the next one would come in, yeah, in an orderly manner right afterwards. I don't know about you, but when trials come in my life, it's like five trials are trying to land on the very same runway all at once. And you know, that's a very easy thing to fall into. And when those trials come, let's face it, we are usually laser-focused on God. You know, when the waves are breaking over the boat on the Sea of Galilee and you think you're going to die, you know, you're looking at the Lord saying, "Lord, save me!" You know, we're really focused in at that particular point. But you know, one of the greatest dangerous places in our walk with God is not necessarily when things are going wrong, as much as it is those wonderful moments when we take a deep breath and say, "Wow, things are really going right." You know, maybe even in my life, things are going right. Man, you know, you turn around and you find yourself saying, "Wow, you know, I haven't missed a prayer time in 5 days. Wow, you know, I promised myself that I was going to read through an entire book of the Bible, and I did. Maybe it was Jude, you know, one chapter, but you did it." You know, things are going good. Things are going well. You're seeing answers to prayer, and God's blessing you. God gives you wisdom to come alongside other people and encourage them. You know, maybe you make a difference. Maybe you lead someone to faith in Christ. Well, that's all well and good. But the danger comes in when this very subtle but effective temptation from the wicked one comes my way. And I've learned to be discerning enough that when this internal dialogue starts going in my brain, I can almost smell the sulfur. "Yeah, you're doing really good. Man, you're a real spiritual guy, Scott. Man, look at you. You know, you're answering people's questions on the radio, and you know, you're preaching sermons, and you know, you're doing really well." Yeah, I am doing really well. And yeah, God, you know, it's just wonderful, you know, that I'm doing this and that. And I'm sure you're very pleased with me because I'm doing this and this and this. Well, that's the danger, you see. Because if you're right with God because you're doing this and this and this, let me ask a question. What happens to you when you stumble? What happens to you when you trip up? What happens to me after some colossal, glorious quiet time, I jump in my car and someone almost cuts me off and I start yelling, "Where'd you get your driver's license? Disneyland? Ah, you're an idiot!" And suddenly, the other shoe drops. "Oh, Mr. Spiritual. Oh, Mr. Quiet. Oh, Mr. Bible Answer Man. Look at you. You know, you've just made a fool of yourself in the parking lot at Safeway here, and everybody sees what a hypocrite you are. And suddenly, my glorious connection with God, my conviction that I'm doing God a service by being part of his kingdom, suddenly it gets blown out of the water. Have you ever had that happen to you? And you know what? Satan set us up. Because instead of focusing in on the finished work of Jesus Christ, we start focusing in on our works for Jesus Christ, no matter how sincere. Boy, don't let that happen to you. Again, the focus of personal peace isn't what I do for God. It has to be on what Jesus has done for me, period. You know, the Apostle Paul drove this home in a very profound and powerful way. Boy, you want to talk about no room to maneuver as far as having a little confidence in the flesh and a little bit of confidence in God, a little bit of confidence in what Jesus did for me and a little confidence in what I do for him. Boy, I think of what Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Boy, one of those little taps on the shoulder that God gives to me when I start getting confident in my good works for God and not the finished work of Christ is the Lord will say, "So you really believe that Jesus died needlessly, that you're carrying your weight now?" No, far be it from us to let that creep into our lives. And so if you have a lack of peace in your walk with God right now, may I suggest to you, it may be because you're focusing in on what you do for God instead of what he's done for you. And you can only keep it up so long. Boy, 'tis grace that brought us safe thus far, we sing, and 'tis grace will lead us home. Any other foundation is going to fail you. The second step that we need to understand is this. Notice we are told in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by our works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God. Now, understand something. Having peace with God produces the peace of God within our lives. You can't have the peace of God unless you have peace with God. And that term peace, in this sense, really reminds us of the fact that at one point or another in all of our lives, we were at war with God. We were not friends of God. We have not always known God. We haven't always been his special favorite. We were on the other side, fighting against God. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said about this. This is a footnote in the Word for Today study Bible, but it's really profound. He said this, "Before we came to Christ, we were at war with God. Feeling that his laws were too restrictive, we rebelled against him. Satan blinded us to the fact that our sin was destroying us and instead made sin seem attractive, and we believed his lies. So we fought against God, not realizing that he was trying to save us. We knew that we were at war, but we didn't know we were fighting against God. Then Jesus told us, 'Come to me, and I will give you rest.' When we surrender to him, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we suddenly realize the war is over. I'm no longer fighting against God. To know that he is now on my side brings such peace and rest." You know, the only alteration I would say on this is that it's not so important in this world to have God on my side as much as it is to know that I'm on God's side. And we come on God's side when we put our faith and our trust in his Son, period. And so we see here, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 2, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Now notice, we've seen the foundation for our peace, right? Having been justified by faith, understanding all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future by what Jesus has done for us. We've seen the fruit that comes out of this, this beautiful peace that we have with God, this reconciliation relationship we have with Him. But boy, the prospects, the future of peace with God is beautifully portrayed for us here. Notice that we are told, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice we have access as a result of what Jesus has done for us. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus alone, we have access to God. We have that nearness, that intimacy with God that our own works could never produce for us. You know, when we try to be right with God based on what we do for Him, we're kind of like, you know, that animal that is trying to get the carrot on the end of the stick. And it's always just out of our reach. And religion, even well-intentioned religionists will always say, if you just do a little bit more for God, then you'll have peace with Him. But once again, God says, no, that's not how it works. You can have intimacy and closeness and nearness to God through faith in what Jesus has done for you and that alone. You know, it's not, and this, I think, can clarify a real dangerous misconception that can come our way in the Christian life. Sometimes we think that certain people with certain ministries within the church have a closer relationship with God available to them than we do. You know, if you go into the ministry, for instance, you're going to definitely be one of God's special favorites. And you know, and when judgment comes and we're there in heaven, you know, there's going to be, you know, the good seats there in heavenly glory. And, you know, we're going to see Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and, you know, Greg Laurie and all these other wonderful people there in the front row. And then there's going to be the cheap seats of heaven, right? The obstructed view seats in heaven, you know? You know, and that's kind of where we're going to be because we're just not so much, you know? And we build this hierarchy in our mind, but the Bible tells us that we all have that same access before God through faith in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us. I love what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says about this. It's such a profound passage of Scripture when we really begin to wrap our hearts and our minds around it. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, we read this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You don't understand what that means? It means that just regular people like you and me can come into the very presence of God. We can come into the Holy of Holies, this picture of the temple, you see, where they had this huge barrier that people would come into, this curtain, if you will, with a picture of a gnarly angel with a sword on it saying, "Don't come in here, this means you." The average person couldn't come into the holy presence of God. Only the high priest could come into this place called the Holy of Holies one day of the year. When Jesus died, do you remember what happened? The moment He died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. Why did that happen? Because God was illustrating for us, now you can come on in. The price has been paid. Your sin's been forgiven. The Day of Atonement's been fulfilled. You can have this relationship with Me. You know, when we think about access to the very presence of God, boy, sometimes it helps to grasp this in an earthly illustration. I don't know how many of you have ever gone on a tour of the White House in Washington, D.C. I had the opportunity to do that. It was back during the Reagan years, and Ronald Reagan landed, you know, on the Marine helicopter and came walking on in and, you know, waved at us all, and we were standing behind these ropes, and he walked into the White House, and boy, it was really something to see the Secret Service people. You know, they were looking around, and they had these bags, kind of these satchels that were kind of Velcro-y, and you looked to the side of them, you saw they had automatic weapons with them if anybody got out of line. If anybody said, "Hey, Ronnie, let me come in with you," man, it would have been all over, right? Could you imagine trying, just as a tourist going through a tour of the White House, to say, "Yeah, I think I'm going to go in and, talk to Donnie Trump there in the Oval Office"? You wouldn't get very far, would you? Unless, of course, your name was Barron Trump. Barron gets access to the Oval Office whenever he wants, right? Why? Because he's Donald Trump's child. Because of what Jesus has done, you've been made a child of God. You have that access before Him. Again, this beautiful picture we see in Romans. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Two things we see here. Number one, we see the grace of God properly received not only gives us connection with God, it gives us comfort and it gives us confidence. In other words, right now, in the here and now, we can stand before God in God's grace. We don't have to, you know, do a soft shoe, a shuffle here and there. We don't have to wander in and out. We can stand in that grace of God and know the constancy of a continually deepening relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to be a series of mountaintops and faceplants if we stand in His grace. And notice, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What God is saying to us now is, boy, you think it's great now? You ain't seen nothing yet. Wow. You know, here we see that God in His kingdom, because of His grace, has truly revealed to us that the best is yet to come. And you know, when we have that best is yet to come mentality, we realize we've tasted and seen in the here and now that we are already children of God, that we are already accepted by Him, and that God has things eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered in the mind of man, those things which God has prepared for those who love us. We begin to understand why we sing things like "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Three takeaways as far as the peace of God I want to leave you with this morning. First of all, ask yourself this question: how are you pursuing peace in your life? Are you pursuing peace by faith in yourself or faith in the Savior? And only He can answer that question. Secondly, if we're struggling with peace within our lives, ask yourself the question, who's providing the peace within my life? Is it my own work? Is it my own trying to manipulate and control other people and circumstances in life? Good luck. No end to that. Or are you putting your faith in Christ's finished work and receiving His peace based on that, knowing that if He died for you and was willing to do that for you, He's going to take care of the rest. And finally, let me ask you a question. What are you doing to appropriate that peace daily? Do you appreciate the magnitude, the awesomeness of what Jesus has done? Well, that's what communion's all about. We're here to remember, to remind ourselves of what Christ did when He died for us on the cross. So as you come forward and receive the elements here today, we'll invite the worship team to come on up now at this time. Remember that this is a symbol of what God has done for you. And as you receive this symbol, the bread and the cup, remember the greater reality behind it. God has given you peace with Him. Lord, thank You for Your peace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for the grace that You give to us. God, even as we worship and receive communion now, help us to receive it in a deeper and fuller way than ever before, because we see and know and understand the price that was paid to give us this peace-based relationship with You. And I do pray, if there are any within the sound of my voice that aren't experiencing Your peace right now, maybe it's circumstantial, let them cast their cares on You, knowing how much You care for them. And Father, if there are those who've never experienced Your peace, I pray that right now in this moment, they would receive You personally as their Lord and Savior, that they would say, Lord, I know I've tried religion before in church and it's never filled the emptiness, but I want You. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a brand new person. I receive You this morning as my Lord and Savior. God, thank You that we have this opportunity to celebrate Your peace now. In Jesus' name, amen.